I was listening to a commercial on television recently that really caught my attention. No, it wasn't good. It wasn't about the quick picker-upper. It wasn't about what's in your wallet. It wasn't about trying harder. It wasn't about finger looking good, although that does sound pretty good at the moment. Having your own way or obeying your thirst. Instead, it was a financial institution that said, "We make the impossible possible." I've heard that phrase before, but for some reason I really started to think about that. The strict sense of impossible is to not be able to occur, exist, or to be performed. Macmillan Dictionary says if something is impossible, then no one can do it or it can't happen. So my initial thought, well, if it's impossible, then it can't be made possible. Or if it's possible, then it can't be impossible. But I realize the term impossible is loosely used, like the phrase, "you're being impossible." I don't know how many times my wife has told me that. "You're being impossible." Not really. Maybe I tell you that. No, I don't think we've actually used that term, but I have heard it before. So it can be loosely termed and or used, I should say. And I realized that the financial institution was saying that, yes, without us it is impossible, but with us it's impossible. Sign your name on the dotted line, pay 5.7% interest for the next 15 years, and we will make it possible for you. But in any case, this phrase, this last time that I heard it, made me start thinking about all the uses of the term possible and impossible in the Bible. And as I thought about this, I pondered about all the things that God has made possible in our lives, all the things that God has made possible for us that without him would not have occurred. And with Pentecost coming up in 3 short weeks from tomorrow, I thought this might be a topic worthwhile to discuss today, to discuss the power of God and how he has made impossible things possible. The title for today's message is Making the Impossible Possible. Let's begin with a passage from the New Testament found over in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus had just departed the northern part of Israel and Galilee and then traveled through Samaria down to Judea around the Jerusalem area. Great multitudes had followed him and he was healing people along the way. A number of things had been discussed, including marriage and divorce here, the concept that we are to be like little children, humbling and submitting ourselves, being teachable. The topic of entering into eternal life comes up in verse 16. Keeping the commandments was mentioned, or is mentioned, in verses 17 to 20. And a young man who had exclaimed that he had kept all these commandments from his youth asked what he still lacked in verse 20. And Christ said, if you want to be perfect in verse 20, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come to me. And Jesus went on to explain, after the young man went away very sorrowful because he had many possessions, and just to sell them and give them to the poor didn't seem to fit what he was willing to do anyway. But Jesus said to his disciples in verse 23, assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I say again to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, when they heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, who then can be saved? You know, all this seems to be too hard. How can we put away the hardness of our hearts, as they've just been talking about, to obey all of God's commandments, to go and sell everything that we've worked for? How can we do this? How can we be saved then? And in verse 25 or 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Left of and by ourselves, it would be impossible for us to enter into the kingdom of God. But with God's help and with God's spirit, with God's power, we can do that. We're going to be able to do that, to accomplish impossible things, to make the impossible possible. Over in Jeremiah, I noticed that Garrett started with Jeremiah and ended with Jeremiah. I pick up on those things. Jeremiah chapter 32, though, let's read a statement here by the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." There's nothing too hard for you. If you look at the margin, it means nothing too difficult for you. God can do all things. The Brown Driver Briggs lexicon brings out that by not being too hard, then this means to be marvelous, to be wonderful, to be surpassing, to be extraordinary, to be separated by distinguishing action. You know, there's nothing that's too difficult for God. With God, all things are possible. But how is God able to perform all these marvelous works, these extraordinary works? How can God be so marvelous? How can God be so wonderful or full of wonders compared to others? Why is God separated by distinguishing actions? Well, I submit to you, he can do this because of his power, God's power. You know, God has great genius level thinking. Did you ever wonder what God's IQ is? You ever think about that? Can God's intelligence even be measured? You know, the design of this world is incredible beyond words. There's so much harmony and so much splendor as you travel the world over. I wouldn't classify myself as a world traveler by any stretch of the imagination. But I've seen a few parts of the world. I've seen the bark of the plane trees in France. Not the plane trees, P-L-A-I-N, but the P-L-A-N-E trees, the plane trees. I've climbed up the hill to the tomb of Jeremiah in Ireland. I can't forget the lush hills and the stones and the lakes that we saw in Scotland, along with Garrett and Liz and family. I've never seen so many stones in a city more than in Stirling. I'll never forget the winding roads heading through the hills of northern England with all the hedges and the rock walls all lining those. I've experienced the expanse of Australia, the fjords and the hiking trails of New Zealand. I love the mountains here in this country and Colorado, just beautiful. My first trip was back in 1986, I believe. I enjoy all the lakes and the flowing rivers in Oregon, and yes, even the rain. It makes everything green. The tall redwoods of California are a sight to behold. And the beautiful sights of the Arizona desert. I look once again forward to going to Tucson once again for the feast. But there's so much beauty in this country and abroad that we can enjoy. How much power does it take to design and create 10,000 species of birds? Or 925 species of insects. You say for every human being, there are about 200 million insects. And there seems to be about 200 million turkey, lice, and chiggers in the woods that I sometimes have to clear to do the real rise for the senior citizens or the family. Mr. Willoughby can attest to that. Mr. Jim Stoner can attest to that. My family members, Grant, I remember him getting eaten up, and these chiggers are not the 1 or 2 week variety. They stay around for about 6 or 8 weeks. But say we have about 200 million insects for every person. I'm reminded of when you go out on a picnic, there's a lot of ants, or if you're at a state park, all the yellow jackets that seem to come about, all the gnats when I try to go fishing. Just gnats like the worms as much as the fish, it seems. But there are millions of types of plants and insects and earthworms and fish and foxes and dogs and cats and wolves. It's amazing the variety that God has made. And yet God has made all his creation to be in harmony, to work together in unison. Trees and plants, of course, you know, take in the carbon dioxide and give off oxygen, and we breathe in the oxygen, give off carbon dioxide. I mean, it's a beautiful, just a harmonious situation. There is such intricate and intelligent design in creating this marvelous world with all of its inhabitants and with all of its wonders. What intellect and what brain power God must have to be able to design all these objects and molecules and forces of nature to come together to produce what we see around us. From the English University of Leicester, I would not pronounce it that way. I would pronounce it Leicester, but it's Leicester. They write, if you took the DNA from all the cells in your body and you lined them up to the end, it would form a strand 6,000 million miles long, but very, very thin. To store this important material, DNA molecules are tightly packed around proteins called histones to make structures called chromosomes. I guess I use this phrase 6,000 million because it sounds a lot bigger than 6 billion. But what type of mind did it take to come up with a concept of DNA with all the chromosomes and the cell structures? They say we have 30, in July of 2019, they believe we now have 30 trillion cells in our body. 30 trillion. Not million, not billion, trillion. That's 30 million million or 30,000 million. What kind of power does God truly have? You've made the heavens and the earth by your great power, declares Jeremiah here in verse 17. And that's only a small fraction of how marvelous this world is. Let's consider the world for a moment. You've made the heavens and the earth. We talked about the earth. Let's talk about the heavens a little bit. The worldometer count as of Wednesday night was about 7.78 billion people here on the earth. Now, I've heard estimates that perhaps we've had 100 billion people that's lived over the years. You know, I guess a lot of them died before the flood. But if that's the case, then we've had 100 billion people to prepare for in a great white throne judgment. We're going to have a lot of toothbrushes by then, as Mr. Dave Myers brought out one time. And I'll add 100 billion tubes of toothpaste and 100 billion floss flossing packs, whatever they call them, dental floss. And the Bible seems to indicate something to the contrary. But for the sake of argument, let's assume that all these 100 billion people make it into God's kingdom. Now, there's evidence that the universe is expanding. And right now in the observable universe, there are 2 trillion galaxies. Not stars, but galaxies. So if God wanted to distribute the number of galaxies to these 100 billion people who's ever lived, then we could each have, assuming everybody made it, we could each have 20 galaxies to ourselves if God wanted to do that. It's not 20 stars, that's 20 galaxies. And this is what we observe in the universe. Chances are, first it was 100 billion galaxies, and it was 200 billion. It keeps on going up. It's currently at 2 trillion. But we live in the Milky Way galaxy. Our sun with its planets revolve around one of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And so we have the sun and we have the solar system. And that's part of the 250 billion stars, the other stars, 250 other billion stars, in just the Milky Way galaxy. We're going to talk about one galaxy now. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, so it can go a million miles in 5.38 seconds. So in about 11 seconds, it goes 2 million miles. But it travels a million miles, light is that fast, and it takes 100,000 years for light to reach one end of the Milky Way galaxy to the other end. It's phenomenally big. It's amazing. They say there may even be 400 billion stars, just like our sun with its planets. There's at least 250 billion, if not 400 billion, stars in the Milky Way galaxy. That's just one galaxy. And then 2.5 million light years away from that, in other words, if you took our 100,000-year Milky Way galaxy, and you put it like this, and you count it over 25, we'd be on the other side of the wall here. That's our closest neighbor. It's the Andromeda Galaxy. And instead of being 100,000 miles across, light years across the galaxy, it's 2.5 times bigger. It's 260,000 light years across it. And instead of having 250 to 400 billion stars, it has a trillion stars. So we've got two galaxies, the Milky Way with 250 billion stars, the Andromeda with a trillion stars. And that's just two galaxies. You've got 18 more to explore with your name on it, possibly. Can we realize how big this universe is? How long would it take to develop a whole galaxy? Or two? Or 20? Or chances are even more that haven't been seen yet. Universes continue to expand. Well, eternal life is forever. It's a long time to develop things, if that's what God wants to give to us. And my point is not to debate whether or not that's our inheritance, although you can study Hebrews 2 and Psalm 8 and maybe form your own conclusions. But my point is to imagine the power that it took to create all of this, the power that it takes to sustain all of this. And this is just one 100,000-year light span across the Milky Way of 2 trillion that they know about. What kind of power does God have? Can God get rid of this coronavirus when it's time? Can God heal us when he feels it's the right time to do that? So let's try to pare this power down to our level a little bit. It's kind of mind-boggling. I appreciate that and realize that I may have overwhelmed you there. I tried to keep it simple as I could. So how do we make the impossible possible? Philippians 4 and verse 11. Let's look at Philippians 4 and verse 11. Let's go over to the New Testament again. Paul writes here, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." You know, during the good times, Paul found himself to be content. During the coronavirus, Paul would find himself, if he was living now, to be content. Whatever state I'm in, I am going to be content, to accept it for what it is, to be able to look for the good things and make the best out of a bad situation, to be thankful and account our blessings. They're there. We just have to look for them. In verse 12, Paul continues, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, in Matthew 19, they ask, how may we be saved? Paul declares here that it is through Christ and the power of God by extension that we can do all things. In other words, nothing will be impossible for us to do, especially as it pertains to taking on the very nature of God. Nothing is impossible for God. He can work that out in our lives that we can take on his very nature. When you think about it, that alone is mind-boggling. That is a miracle, to be able to take the hearts of flesh that we have, or the hearts of stone, and to turn them into a heart of flesh. The same Paul who persecuted the true Christians, the same Paul who struggled with things back in Romans chapter 7, the things that he wanted to do he couldn't do, and the things that he didn't want to do that he did. He stated in Romans 8 that the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So how did Paul say he could do all the things? I can do all things in verse 13 through Christ who strengthens me. Paul received his help, as can we, through God's Holy Spirit, through the power of God. You know, the Holy Spirit is described as a power at work in the lives of people. God's Holy Spirit of power is revealing to them the laws of God and his will for all of mankind. We read Galatians 5. I won't recover that. Garrett covered that in the first sermon. But this power, This Holy Spirit is associated with God's divine character. It serves in a capacity as being a comforter or a helper to a Christian, assisting us and helping us to develop the righteousness of God. But the Holy Spirit is a power that changes us, that transforms us, that converts us into a person that is looking outwardly instead of inwardly. Let's take another small glimpse into the mighty power of God. Let's notice the Psalm of David over in Psalm 139. Again, we've kind of looked at the magnificence of the earth and the majesty of the universe. There's another aspect I'd like to talk about, Psalm 139. You know, David noticed the splendor under the heaven. I think we all can read that over in Psalm chapter 8. I'm sure he spent many nights out in the open tending the sheep, as we heard about in the first message, looking up at the majesty of God's stars and observing the marvel of the wondrous skies. Where can I go from your spirit in verse 7? Psalm 139 in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. You know, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's the means by which God does things, but the means that he uses to perform his marvelous works. You know, God can be listening to your prayer in your home, and God can be listening to my prayer in my home at the same time. God has the ability to be able to insert himself into his creation at various points, all simultaneously. It gives him the ability to listen to a person in Nashville while he's listening to a person in Henderson, while he's listening to a person in Louisville, while he's listening to a person in Kenya or India. It's amazing. Not only does God have the intellect that emulates from his great mind, but he also has the ability to be able to take input from all those places, to process all that simultaneously, and to be able to react and to respond to all that input. It's his spirit which emanates or radiates from his mind that allows him to be all everywhere at once if God wants to be. It gives him the ability to be able to track all of us. Wherever we are, we can be, God can be there with his mind. He's able to concentrate his attention to all those areas. Wherever we are, God can be there. In other words, it's possible for God to do that. You know, God has unfathomable power. Not only to be able to design and create marvelous, harmonious places like the earth or vast, massive galaxies like we've kind of looked at today, but God can gather knowledge, as I mentioned, and input all over the universe and process it and react to it at the same time. God defined the true meaning of the word multitasking. He can concentrate his mind in multiple areas at the same time. How many areas can God focus on in a single point of time? How many? Well, God's not limited to time, so really that's not a fair question. As humans, we lack power like that. We can't do that. We have restricted limitations. We can concentrate our area in a very limited way, usually in one place. Sometimes I can't even do that. Sometimes Rita will ask me a question and I'll be in my computer thinking and not in my computer, but on my computer, thinking about what I'm doing or writing something. And it takes me a while to come back out so I can even halfway logically, intelligently talk to her. Sometimes it doesn't even happen then. But we struggle in just one place. And the point is, God can be in many places gathering and dealing with information. He can see all. It's amazing. Where can I go from your spirit, says David? Where can I flee from your presence? Verse 14, I will praise you. Psalm 139, we're still in. For I will praise you, for you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. David saw the wonder in the creation around him, and he praised and he worshiped his marvelous creator. And amongst the verses that talk about possible and impossible, there are a couple of concepts that tie in with being able to make the impossible possible. Make the impossible possible. Of course, I tried to explain that it takes the power of God, it takes the Holy Spirit to alter our thinking, to orient our thoughts in a loving and giving fashion to that we can obey and come to grasp and utilize and practice Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, as Garrett mentioned. So we have to have God's help. There's no question about it. But God has the power to intervene in our lives when we are in trouble, to heal us when we are sick, as I mentioned, to guide us through the uncharted territories that we find ourselves in 2020, to keep our feet from slipping, to keep our lives from straying. God has the ability to steer us in the right direction. But there has to be an effort on our part. I'd like to discuss that a little bit. We must exercise and exhibit and display something in our lives. Let's go back over to Matthew chapter 17. We started in Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 17, let's notice an account here. Verse 14, Matthew 17 and verse 14. And when they came to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And so Jesus begins to bring out a couple of concepts I'd like to hone in on, because it does help to make the impossible possible. We have to practice these two things. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long do I have to bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from the very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and asked him, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to him, because of your unbelief, because you couldn't believe fully. For surely I say to you, you must have faith as a mustard seed, and you'll say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So two elements in a Christian's life are necessary in order for us to make the impossible possible. The first is belief. We must first believe that God has the power to do the impossible, to make miracles happen in my life or in our lives. I started to cover one, but due to lack of time, I'll save that for a later message. But God works in mysterious and miraculous ways at times, and I'll share this example with you a little later. But in order to make the impossible possible, we have to first believe. Again, we have to believe in the might and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We have to believe that God is, and we have to believe that God wants us to be in his kingdom. He wants for us to succeed in our walk as a Christian. He very much wants us in his kingdom. He gave his only son for us, we understand, to pay the penalty for us, that there would be no barriers. The only barrier is us. The only barrier is that we have to overcome ourselves. And the accompanying element here is that in order to make things impossible, we not only have to have belief, but we have to have faith. And sometimes that faith has to be fueled by a couple more elements in verse 21. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so sometimes our faith and belief has to be bolstered by praying and fasting. So here we find several terms or conditions all woven together to make the impossible possible. We have to believe and we have to have faith. And our faith has to be supported at times through prayer and fasting. But faith is the active belief in the existence of God. Faith is the dynamic trust that we must put in God's word. We have to actively believe, and well, first we have to study, and then we have to practice it, as Gareth mentioned earlier. But God commands for us to live by faith. Let's just confirm a couple of those. Romans chapter 1, God commands us to live by faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, we shall live by faith. We grow in faith. And the righteousness of God is revealed to us as we move from faith to faith. As we go from one degree of faith to another degree of faith, we see God more perfectly. We see God's way of life more perfectly. But we move from one degree of faith to another. Hopefully it's in the right direction. Our faith can wane at times. Look at the example of Abraham. Sometimes his faith, father of the faithful, sometimes his faith was not quite as strong as what God was expecting. But if we truly look to God, if we truly believe God, if we fulfill his promises, if we seek God out with our whole heart to learn about him, become more like him, then our faith will increase as time goes on. In verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, it's not hard to see how magnificent this world truly is. It's not hard to see the magnificence in the heavens above us and in the creation of God. These were all made by God's power, his eternal power. These are all brought about by the Godhead, the one and only true God. Hebrews chapter 11, I think we got time to go here. Let's just notice a couple things about faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. You know where I'm going here, but let's just reiterate it today. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. You know, as we go through life, we hope for things, don't we? We're hoping that things turn out better with this coronavirus situation. We're hoping to return to a more normal norm, whatever that is in life. We're hoping that we can once again all get together soon. I know we do. We're hoping that the Feast of Tabernacles can be observed this year without too many restrictions being placed on it, so that we can better rejoice and gather together to learn to fear God more fully. And in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and must be a rewarder, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe that God is and that he is a rewarder. He will bring about the promises that we can find in the pages of the Bible. And the key word here is diligently. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must have faith and belief in God while he makes the impossible possible in our lives. He is bringing many sons to glory and daughters to glory. We can't do that of and by ourselves. To state it another way, it's impossible for us to become like God or become part of God's family in his righteous family, to become a part of God's holy and righteous family, I should say, without the power of God enabling us along the way. We just can't do it of and by ourselves. We have to have God in our lives. I'd like to close today with an observation of Job. Let's look at Job chapter 42. You know, like David, Job had a wonderful relationship with his heavenly Father, with God Almighty. Remember what God told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and who shuns evil. So Job, in spite of the problems, in spite of the shortcomings, had a fantastic relationship with God Almighty, just like David. Let's notice what he records here in Job chapter 42. Verses 1 and 2, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Some translations have this, that I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You know, God's purpose is to make the impossible possible. God's purpose to bring sons and daughters into his divine royal family, to change our hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, as I earlier mentioned. God wants to change these rundown bodies that we find ourselves in sometimes into vibrant, eternal beings, to grant us eternal life, to spend the rest of eternity with him and with our elder brother and with all the other brothers and sisters whom God decides to call. God does this through his power. God does this through his Holy Spirit. So as Pentecost comes to us in just 3 or so short weeks, let us be thankful for the power that God has given to us. And the glorious power, power filled with even more glory than he's going to give us when these mortal bodies are turned to be immortal. Let's learn to trust God to see us through these challenging times. Let's believe in him, and then let's have faith in his promises. You know, God will never leave us nor forsake us. That is one of his promises. God has revealed to us his marvelous truth. God is leading us to salvation. And let us all thank God for making the impossible possible.